Great to be with you to celebrate together and remember Jesus Christ's resurrection. Today's Sunday, April the 17th. Please go to the book of Acts, chapter 17, to begin with. I'm sure you're all very familiar with the many records in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that detail the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his first appearing, when he first appeared to human beings, in his resurrected body. In years past on what we call Resurrection Sunday, Easter, I've taught different records from those Gospels. My favorite is Luke 24, the whole chapter. This morning I'm not going to be looking at those. Certainly a great time of year to review those. I've read all those records this weekend, and especially Luke 24. But this morning I would like to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity. In Acts 17, when Paul was preaching there in Athens on Mars Hill, verse 31, because he, Acts 17:31, this is in the middle of his sharing, because he, God, has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's a day coming when there will be judgment, whether people believe it or not, there's a day coming. And the judging is going to be done by the man that God ordained to do the judging, Jesus Christ. And as we read in this verse, God has given assurance unto all, to all people. God has given assurance. And the word assurance in the Greek, it comes from the same word group as the word we translate as believing. God has given believing. God has given all people the assurance, or you could say that which is to be believed, or even more accurately, God has given the foundation for believing, which is God raised him from the dead. And that's how we know Jesus Christ is really the one. That's how we know that he is the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Christ. God raised him from the dead. And that is the foundation for believing, that God raised him from the dead to die no more. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity. And the life that we all look forward to, anticipate to come, is because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read a passage here in 1 Peter that's just beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We're born again once, right? Later in this chapter it says we're born again of incorruptible seed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are born again and we're anticipating a lively hope, and it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 4, elaborates a little bit on this lively hope we're looking forward to an inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you and for me. It's reserved for us. Nobody's going to mess with it. It's undefiled. It's uncorruptible. It's not going to fade away. That is reserved for us. And then verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation literally means in the Greek deliverance, and there are different kinds of deliverance in the scriptures. You may remember in Philippians where it talks about God is at work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. And it says, work out your own salvation, your own deliverance. And in that context, it's the deliverance from things that you have to deal with because God's at work within you. So work that out by allowing God to work within you to will and do. So anyway, there are different kinds of deliverance. And I think the deliverance, the salvation or deliverance it's talking about here is talking about that which is to come at the return. And Reverend Cummins translates this verse, through believing, you are protected by the power of God unto a salvation or deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. Well, we certainly do rejoice. It certainly does bring great joy to our hearts knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back. What great joy to think about how we have an inheritance undefiled that doesn't fade away, that's incorruptible, that's reserved for us. That causes some great rejoicing, right? That doesn't make you sad, does it?
No.
So, but watch this verse now. Verse 6, whereon you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith, the testing or the proving of our believing God's word in the middle of temptations, whatever those temptations may be. Things we face at times in our lives can cause heaviness, right? Ever dealt with situations that, gosh, I just don't want to deal with them. And, you know, and I know there's degrees of heaviness. That's really heavy. Well, that's kind of heavy. But nonetheless, the trial or the proving of our believing, it says it's much more precious than gold, which is tried by fire, as we look to the praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, at the return, it's all going to be worth it. And when we're going through that heaviness, when our believing is tested, yeah, that's one way, you know, it's what are we going to do? Believe God's word, right? There are things in life that test our believing. I know sometimes people use that phrase that, you know, my faith's being tested. Well, I understand that, but the test isn't coming from God. God's not testing you to see how much you love him, how much you believe. But there are times when our believing is tested, being proved, when we go through those things. And in those trying times, we stay faithful to God's word. We continue to believe God's word because we know God's word is true and we know what's coming, right? We know the hope that awaits us. And here in verse 7, it says, the appearing of Jesus Christ. Back in verse 5, it was the deliverance revealed at the last time. In verse 4, it's that inheritance that's reserved for us. In verse 3, it's the lively hope. Boy, what a section of scripture this is. Isn't this awesome? Jesus Christ is coming back. And then verse 8, whom, you know, it's not the at the appearing of Jesus Christ, end of verse 7, the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Do you love Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. I sure do. Have you seen him?
Nope.
I haven't seen him, but we love him. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing. And that reminds you of Thomas, when he was like, they were trying to tell Thomas, the Lord has risen. We've seen him. Oh, I don't believe it. No, he was here. Where were you? I don't believe, unless I put my finger into the nail prints in his hands and put my fist in his side, I won't believe nothing. Okay. Then Jesus came. Hey, Thomas. Yes. Come here. And Jesus said, be believing and not believing. And then he said, blessed are, you know, you have seen me and you believe. Blessed are they that have not seen me that believe or that will see, that will believe that haven't seen me. And that's us, right? We haven't seen him, but we believe. So verse 8 again, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith or believing, even the salvation of your souls. Our hope that we have for the future is not based on a theory. It's not based on a myth or a fable or wishful thinking. Wow, that would be neat. It is founded on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a true and lively hope. And without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, guess what? This life's all there is. There's nothing to look forward to without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you'll see where they went and they preached the resurrection. You read about Paul, he taught about the resurrection. The apostles, they taught the resurrection. The religious leaders were ticked off, being grieved that they taught the resurrection. You know, that's what they taught. And then throughout the church epistles and even in the pastoral epistles, we see so many references to God raising Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the cornerstone of Christianity. Now, I know people say there are other things that are the cornerstone of Christianity. But if something else was the cornerstone of Christianity, then it would be very clearly talked about in the scriptures, wouldn't it? It would be at least as much as about the resurrection, wouldn't you think? Sure. The resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. We're going to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The seven church epistles are specifically written to born-again believers, and as Dave Bailey pointed out at the Bible Thursday we had not too long ago, the order of these books has never changed in 2,000 years. Other books are in different places, but not these. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Never changes. Romans is the first. It's the starting point for a believer. It's the foundation. And so look what we find at the opening verses of this very first epistle. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, parentheses, which he had promised afore by his apostles in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the good news. The gospel of God is the gospel, the good news from God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Opening verse there in the book of Romans, and that's very important to note. The gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Remember what we read in Acts, what Paul said? God has given us the assurance. He's given us the foundation of what to believe in, that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In chapter 6 of Romans, if we were to look at every verse in just the church epistles about the resurrection, we'd be here long after lunch. There's a bunch. It's all over the place. Why? Because it's the foundation. God raised him from the dead. Verse 9 of chapter 6. Knowing, not guessing, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Isn't that exciting? He dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. And because God raised him from the dead, one day we're going to share that immortality with him. We're going to be immortal. In Acts chapter 13, back up just a bit. I think this is when Paul was teaching, I think, at Antioch. Part of his preaching, and he's teaching them Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Verse 28, Acts 13:28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, good news, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. No more to return to corruption, to die no more. That's the only person who's ever been raised from the dead to die no more. Death has no more power over him. And that's why I go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, He is the head. He is the head of the body of Christ, the church, who is the beginning. He's the beginning, and look at this, he's the firstborn from the dead. Ah, cool. That in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the Son of God. He's the only one that has ever been raised from the dead to die no more. I think that qualifies him to be the head of the church. The head of the church isn't a person like a priest, a holy person, a bishop, a pope. No. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And it says in all things he should have the preeminence. That's why he's Lord. That's why Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't mean he's God. Lord is a title. He is Lord and Master. And so if you go to Acts 26, he's Lord of all people who have ever lived. And see, God gave us the assurance that he's the one, in that he raised him from the dead. And that's never happened to anyone else. Why? Well, why? Of course he's Lord. Of course he should have the preeminence. Of course he's the head of the church. In Acts 26, this is when Paul was testifying before King Agrippa and Festus, looking at a portion of it, verse 22. Having therefore, we're in Acts 26, 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Again, Jesus Christ is the first. Ooh, not the first and last, not the only, just the first. So we have this great hope of Christ's return because Jesus Christ is alive. God raised him from the dead, and God has given to all people. There's no excuse. God raised him from the dead. And there are people who don't believe it. Fine. But God sure gave us the assurance. And that is the foundation for believing. In Romans chapter 1, and that's what they preached in the first century. Jesus Christ, he is the one. He's the Messiah. And God raised him from the dead. But we read earlier in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. And now in verse 16, it says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Of Christ is not in the text. It should just be, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Meaning that good news. The good news of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of that, for it, the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Believes. God made it so simple. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation. That's why to get born again, like we read in Peter, we've been begotten again. To get born again, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. He's Lord. And believe in your heart what? That God raised him from the dead. That is the gospel of God, the power unto salvation, and a person gets born again and gets saved. Because you see, without the resurrection, this life is it. It's all we get. Live, pay your taxes, and die. So long. Without the resurrection, that's it. And I'll show you that as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're not going to read all of 1 Corinthians 15, but what a great declaration of God's word is here in chapter 15, where we see both the clarification of the resurrection of Jesus Christ along with the hope of our return, which again, without the resurrection, nothing. So let's start in verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. At the time when Paul wrote this epistle of 1 Corinthians, there were still some people alive who had seen Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. So it wasn't just the apostles that saw him. There was some meeting before he ascended, over 500 people. And he was, I'm sure, teaching some wonderful things. Whew, cool. After that, verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am who I am. It's true for you and me too. How many of us could honestly say we deserve to be gathered together? We deserve to have eternal life because we're so good? Good works don't get us saved. We don't deserve anything from God. But by the grace of God, we are who we are. We are who God says we are. God made us his wonderful children, gave us all the rights and privileges, gave us eternal life and everything. And Paul had a pretty crappy past. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if I've ever met anybody that had a worse past than he did. He was killing God's people. That's a pretty wicked past. That's why he said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. It's the only way people are going to believe. Somebody preaches, got to speak the word. Believing comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now he's going to get into something here. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? Wow. This is to born-again believers. There were believers in Corinth that says, yeah, there's no resurrection of the dead. I can't imagine going into a fellowship, you know, and going to teach God's word and go, so how come some of you don't even believe there's a resurrection of the dead? Because we don't. That's what he was dealing with. So he's going to show them how logically that might not be the best thing to believe. Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, well then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, it's empty, no purpose. And guess what? Your believing is also vain or empty. Yea, and not only that, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So he's going to repeat it. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith, your believing is vain, it's empty. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, the believers who have died, fallen asleep in Christ, meaning those who are born again, who have fallen asleep, who have died, are perished. That word perished is the same word that's used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sometimes you might see in a religious movie where they get that mixed up. Those who believe in me will never die. Now, Jesus never said that. Whosoever believes in him will not perish. And perish means obliterated. Gone. It's like if we had a nice, beautiful rose up here. How long does it last? A while. Then the leaves fall off. And then what does it do? Nothing. It's gone. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, be gone forever, but will have everlasting life. And that's why this verse says, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And comes that verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because this is all there is. And if this is all there is, what are we doing here on a Sunday morning? Reading the Bible, singing songs, praying, giving each other a hug. For what? If there's no hope, if there's no eternal life, what's the point of this or anything else in life? There is none. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, Adam brought it on to us. By man, speaking of Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. Hallelujah. For as in Adam all die, okay, fine. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive, us born again ones. But every man, every woman, everyone in their own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. There's a day coming. Now, we're going to skip ahead, because there's a lot of wonderful things in there you can read, but let's skip ahead to verse 51. So wasn't that a beautiful, logical presentation to them? You people think there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't raised, then you're in your sins. There's nothing. Wow. So now we get to the good stuff. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Meaning when this great day comes, everybody is not going to be dead asleep. And this event is going to happen rather quickly. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, meaning the people that are alive, shall be changed. For this corruptible, those that have died, those that have fallen asleep, that are born again ones, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, those of us that are alive, must put on immortality. Maybe I should have read verse 50. Verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." These wonderful bodies we have now, not going to make it. And the older we get, the more thankful about that we get. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So back there it says, verse 53, "This corruptible must put on incorruption," those that have died, "and this mortal must put on immortality." So when it happens, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then, when that happens, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." That wonderful prophecy that death is going to be swallowed up in victory, that is going to happen when Christ comes back, and those that have died are going to be raised incorruptible. We that are alive are going to be changed into immortal human beings, and death is swallowed up in victory for us. Then we can go, verse 55, "O death, where's your sting?" Don't have it anymore. "O grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Victory over death. Remember, we read a couple of places where Jesus Christ is the first. He's the first. Well, we are in line to follow. What a great section of God's word. Victory over death. Or as I heard some preacher say, no more crying and no more dying. I like that. It's exactly what, you know, it says in Revelation. No more sickness, no more tears, no more death. Be no more crying and no more dying. Hallelujah. And so, you know, that's why even when we face those trying times that we talked about in 1 Peter, when our believing is tested, we just do what verse 58 says. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," therefore, because we know all this, verse 58, "be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not to no purpose. We read in 1 Peter that there is an inheritance waiting for us, undefiled, that fades not away, right? God's keeping track of all that we do, and we're going to be rewarded. So it's not for nothing, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We keep believing God's word because we know something really great is coming. And you know what it is? Well, look back at chapter 2. What's in store for you and me according to God's word? Chapter 2, going to two more places. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. Look at this, verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man or woman the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Wow. You've never seen the things God has prepared for those that love him. You've never even heard it. In fact, you've never even imagined it. How great is it going to be? "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And finally, we're going to close in Romans chapter 8. You probably know what verse we're going to look at. Romans chapter 8. We may go through a lot in our lives. We all do. Our believing may be tried from time to time, tested. We might go through heaviness, but we have plans. We have plans. And verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," Romans 8:18, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy It's not worth it. Not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No matter what we go through, it's not even worth comparison to what God has in store for us. That inheritance undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us when Jesus Christ comes back. And today we're a day closer than we were yesterday. One less day to wait, I always say. One less day to wait. God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, and that is the cornerstone of Christianity. And because he did, one day, we're going to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, face to face. And the Bible says in Thessalonians, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And nobody's going to mess with our inheritance, because we just take it a day at a time, do our best, believing God. And Jesus Christ has been raised. He is risen, and he's coming back. Praise the Lord. So, Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your unbelievable love to figure out such a great plan of redemption and salvation. And, Father, that you would give us eternal life. And we so look forward to that day, Father, when we put on immortality and we meet our wonderful Lord and Savior face to face. Until then, Father, help us as we face challenging times. May we remember your word is true and that your son is coming back. Help us through those challenging times. And Father, help us to also love bigger and to, Father, be a part of sharing that wonderful gospel of God concerning your son, Jesus Christ. That, Father, it is the power of God unto salvation. Thank you for giving us open doors to bring the light of your word to those that hunger. Thank you for everybody here this morning, all of those on the phone hookup. Help us this week, Father, to just trust you, believe you. And Father, we certainly look forward to our wonderful Savior coming back. We pray in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.